Acts 16, we're continuing in our cave-like experiences of life. And if you've been through a valley or a cave recently, you kind of know what it's like and you know where you're at. In Acts 16, we find an interesting story of the Apostle Paul and his friends, his companions, come into an area called Philippi, into a city, and they begin to do a great work of God, but they face some great opposition. And notice, if you will, we've read these verses before, but again in verse 1, notice, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which is well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And they, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and there ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. If you will, jump down to verse 16, please. Verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination medicine, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out of her the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every one's bands were loosed. We'll stop there and pause there for a minute as we begin this message this morning. I want you to notice Paul and his companions here are doing a great work for God and seeing some growth and seeing some addition to the church, but there's always a valley coming. And I said it before, but I'll say it again. If you're maybe going through a valley, you just wait. You might be in the midst of it, or you might just come out of a valley, but at some point or some way, we're going to be in some kind of valley or a cave, and we know that. Now again, these things happen. They're sudden. You can't plan for these periods that come in our lives of these valleys. They afflict us sometimes. And Paul will later say this. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So he says these things don't bother me. They don't move me. Now, they did hurt him, and we know physical pain and emotional pain, but he said, don't move me. They don't push me off of my goal and out of the will of God. Now, I must hasten this morning, but I want you to notice, first of all, as we continue in our series here, I want you to see the activities of the enlisted men. The activities of the enlisted. Now, notice back in the beginning verses of our chapter, these men are going through and they're preaching the gospel. We know they're on their missionary journeys and they're working. As we are active for the Lord, we're going to face challenges. I said this, but if you are short on critics, just do something for God. And if you're short on somebody criticizing or coming against you, right? Do something for the Lord. Step out by faith in some way. Start coming to church. Just start being faithful. Start doing your part as a husband. Start doing your part as a wife, biblically. And I'm telling you, you will face criticism. As a child, I mean, start being respectful and honoring. I know you kids are, but be respectful and honoring to your parents. Even your parents are going to criticize you. What? What happened to you? There's things in life we understand and see that when we follow the Lord, we're going to face them. And as they go forward and are trying to reach these places and cities with the gospel, they're faced with challenges. Now, under this point, I put, first of all, letter A, it comes with additional help. They pick up a young man by the name of Timothy in verse number 1. We read later in the epistles written to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul says, listen, I'm grateful for you, Timothy. I'm mindful of thy tears. I pray for you daily. He mentored this young man. This young man, in fact, came from a broken home. We read that. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. Apparently, we find that the father abandoned the family and left the home at some point. So Timothy came from a broken home. Now, if you back up, and I found this interesting, back up to chapter 15, just a few. Notice verse 37, if you're there, of chapter 15, verse 37 of Acts. Notice, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take with him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So my point there is that, listen, there's another young man by the name of John Mark who abandoned the crew, who left them on their missionary journey. He was following him and helping Paul and Silas and Barnabas and helping them out. And what happened? He got too hard. The missionary journey got a little rough. And he said, I'm going to go back home. Well, what happens is later is Paul continues on this journey. I really believe John Mark was replaced by Timothy. And as we have help along in the ministry, as we're serving God and facing some difficulties and challenges, and one of the challenges would be you're losing a young man that was a great help to you. You have a helper, a friend, or somebody that abandoned you. You have somebody that you were around, a friend or a family member that left you. Well, guess what? He brings somebody else in. And I like that. A young man that was faithful. We read, in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says that, I know that unfeigned faith that's in you, Timothy, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice and thy mother Lois. His mother and grandmother had an unfeigned faith. That's a real faith. The word feigned means put a mask on. It's real. It's unmasked. It's legitimate. It's authentic faith. And he says, I see it in you too. And so they pick up Timothy. And now again, I want to emphasize this. If you do not want the will of God for your life, if you do not want to do what God's given you to do, God's got somebody else to do it. If you're like me, sometimes we get this idea that, well, God needs me. No, he doesn't need me. God, what would this church do with that? No. Listen, this church would grow probably. Okay. What would happen if no, listen, God's got somebody waiting, but he wants to use us. And that's the beautiful thing about our Lord. Again, he's inviting us to come and join him in his work. But listen, God will never force you to be in his will. There's a misconception, by the way, about the character of God. And that if we don't follow the will of God, God's going to punish me. If I don't do what God wants me to do, oh, he's going to make my life miserable. He's going to give me cancer. He's going to ruin our marriage. No, he's not. The problem with you and I is that we ruin it for ourselves. And when you step outside of the will of God, you step outside of the parameters and the fence of protection that God has over your life under the will of God. Does that make sense? When we step outside of the will of God, we come outside of that protection. And what happens, one of the parts of protection, one of the aspects of the protection of God is that he gives us a discernment. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide and help us in our decision-making. And when we step outside of the will of God, what happens? We're left unto what? Our own understanding. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. What's he say? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He says what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. What happens when we step outside of the will of God is that we lean unto our own understanding, and we're the ones that ruin our lives. We're the ones that make the decisions that are bad for us. When we're under that. Now listen, God has a plan for us and God has a will for us. As we serve the Lord, and we're going to face trials and difficulties as we do, but notice this, it comes with help. Can I emphasize this and I'll do it again? God is looking for people today that are willing to serve him. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, Paul will say later. God loveth a cheerful giver. He wants one that has a heart. I'm not doing this, well, I better do it or else God's going to punish me. No, we do it. Why? Because I want to do it. I desire to do it. God wants us. Now, God's choicest servants are often those we would not expect him to use. John Mark came from a good family. John Mark was a good Jewish boy. John Mark was from a good place in Jerusalem. Timothy was not. Timothy was from a broken home. He wasn't even a full Jew. He was half Jew. They looked down on him. And so we think sometimes God uses his choicest servants are not always the people we would think. Now, again, we sing the song, but when others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king, didn't he? In fact, David was so put aside that when Samuel came and called Jesse and said, Jesse, get your sons together because God has anointed one of them king. I don't know which one yet. And he lines up his sons, and what happens? He doesn't even call David. He leaves David out in the field to tend the sheep, meaning he didn't even consider David to be a real son of his. We've studied this before, but we might assume in Psalm 51, he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Some believe that maybe Jesse had an adulterous relationship with a prostitute and that David came out of that relationship. So really, if you had a child with someone like that, you had a child with a strange woman, it's called, they would not consider the child one of your own. That's how David was seen, right? And we find in the Bible that God's choicest servants are not always the ones we would think. Boy, they can speak well and they come from a good family, good looking, hair's parted just right, wears the right kind of clothes. No. And I want to emphasize this, when we serve the Lord, it comes with help. I think of the story of Charles Spurgeon. You know who he is, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, probably one of the greatest preachers within the last couple hundred years we've ever seen. But he came from a broken home. He, in fact, was living with family members. His home was so broken up. And one night, he said, as a teenage boy, was walking down the road, and there was a winter storm came in, and it was cold, and he saw the lights on in a building, and he looked and saw people singing in there, and he knew it was a church, and he went inside just to get warm. And he sat there, and the preacher was preaching out of the book of Isaiah. Look unto me, all ye that want to be saved. And he said that preacher pointed the finger right at him, and he got saved that night. And people began to mock and laugh and say, you'll never be anything. You don't have any skills. He became one of the greatest preachers ever. I think about that God is looking for people to use not the exterior, but the interior. In fact, the Lord says this to Samuel, and he says, listen, remember this. Man looks on the outside. I look on the inside. I want to see. He comes with additional help. I like that. But we find here that the ministry is not an individual event. The ministry, that what we're doing here is a group sport, if we can say it. The body fitly formed together. We won't go to all these verses, Ephesians 4, and we see it in verse 16. He says it's a body fitly formed together. God put us here. Let me remind you of this. You are wanted and you are needed. A lot of people say, oh, nobody needs. Yes. I'm reminded of the fellow that called the pastor and said, I'm not coming back to your church anymore. He said, well, why not? He said, your church is unfriendly. Nobody shakes my hand. Nobody cares. Nobody's even said hi to me. I've been there 6 times. Nobody's even said hi to me. And he said, well, sir, I don't mean to be forward, but I do notice that you show up 10 minutes late, and then 10 minutes prior to the sermon ending, you get up and leave and go to your car. You don't give anybody a chance. And isn't that true? We think about today that we're fitly formed together. God wants you. You are needed here. You are wanted here, by the way. We find here in the scriptures that Paul says, listen, we've got a young man that we can take with us and help us and guide us along the way. And listen, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be challenges in life. Okay, let me keep going. It comes with the addition to the church. Not only the additional help, but the addition to the church. I like this. Notice verse 4 again. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which are at Jerusalem. And verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties, and they're about to face a real difficulty by being put in prison, but in the midst of all of this, they had some relational problems there. Barnabas and him split ways. By the way, you can disagree with people. There's nothing wrong with that. But doesn't have to come to blows, right? Doesn't have to come to a head. You can disagree. They decided to separate, and that's the best thing you can do. And so then they come, and notice, the church increases. And an amazing thing to me is that churches increase, not always numerically, but spiritually, when challenges are brought to the church. See, the problem with us as, one, Americans, but also as Christians is that when everything's going well, we tend to get really lazy. We tend to get really lax. When problems come, for some strange reason, the Lord has just kind of put that in our DNA. When problems come, we as Christians get on fire. If they were to come tomorrow and say, we're going to padlock the front door, you're not allowed in here, we're going to confiscate the church, we're going to seize all your property, cease and desist, you can't stop, you can't be in there, we're going to sell everything off. Well, all of us, anybody, we'd get upset. We'd say, we're going to meet over at Wes's house tomorrow for church, and we're going to come over to Brother JR's house the next day, and we're going to go to Brother Fred and Miss Mona's house, and we're going to do what we can do. I don't know why that is. That's put in us. That's how we are. And this is what we're seeing. There's an addition to the church. There's a growth in the church. He says there in verse 5, they established in the faith and increased. By the way, that's the correct order. If you take a church and try to build it numerically first without establishing it in the faith, it gets top heavy and it tends to crumble. You got a lot of problems. The faith here, the word faith is not... Faith is used, described or defined, in two different ways in Scripture, really. One is the faith we believe in Christ. That's faith. That's heart faith. We know what that is. The second one, it's used in this context of faith, it's the set of belief. It's our doctrine. They're established in the faith. You understand what you believe. You take a church and you establish it in the faith, and then it begins to grow numerically. A lot of churches today, they're big in size, they're big in number, they're big in budget. They're big in other areas too, but they're big. And what? But there's not establishing of the faith. And now you have a melting pot of a bunch of different beliefs. I kid you not, some of these mega churches, they have people that are still Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ, Assembly of God. They're all together. Oh, we should all come together as Christians. Yeah, it sounds good on paper. Here's the problem. Contention. We have to be of the same faith. We have to believe the same doctrines in order to see an increase, and I like this, in number daily. Now think about this. It comes not only with additional help as you go through a valley, you go through a cave, it comes with additional addition to the church. Now I like this. You know this, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says this, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, added unto you. What is it? There's the word addition there again. Adding. What are the things? He already talked about it. Food, raiment, shelter, all of the necessities of life. Don't seek those things all the time. Don't go after that money and all these things. God will provide that. What do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his will in your life. And he'll add to your life. We see the early churches were greatly persecuted. The early churches of the first and second century were persecuted under horrible, wicked people like Nero and Herod and others that would go through and persecute the churches relentlessly. And yet what happens in those early centuries? They grew, didn't they? They grew. The fly's back again. And they grew, didn't they? I'm trying to get that fly saved at some point. And then once you get him saved and baptized, you never see him again. Okay, I'm kidding. It comes with growth. Okay, I got to keep going here. We understand. Okay, I'll skip that point. We're running out of time here. Comes with also adjustments. I like this. The adjustments. Notice verse number 6, though. He says, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, notice this. Okay, Lord, next, bless us on our trip to Asia. You're not going. What? Okay, Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and go over to Bithynia. No, you're not going there either. What? Lord, we're just trying to do the work of... You ever been there before? You're just trying to do the will of God and do the work of God. And he says, no. None of God's doors have push on them. Lord, I'm going to get through that. No. He says, no, I'm working now. You just sit and be quiet. Okay, serve. Now again, we said this last week, Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait is serving, not wait with your hands folded. I'm waiting for God to open a door. While you're waiting for God to open a door, you need to be busy for God. And God begins to work and move. But notice, it comes with adjustments in life. We know that we must be flexible in the will of God. Blessed be the flexible, for they will never be bent out of shape. Amen. We're flexible. And we wait on God. How many times have I got myself into trouble? Because why? I just went ahead and did what I was. By the way, I was doing what God, I thought, wanted me to do. I was trying to be faithful, serve the Lord, walked right through a door I shouldn't have gone through. And if we'll listen and we'll seek God, listen, the adjustments come. It's going to be from time to time, we go this way and that way. We see this, finding this, the armor of God is given for a reason. The comforter is given for a reason. We need these things to battle, to fight, to go through. We don't need armor if we're never battling. We don't need a comforter if we're always comfortable. It comes with adjustments. We see verse number 9. Notice also there's an appeared vision. I like this. Okay, no, we're not going to go that way. Well, Lord, what do you want us to do? And notice this in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia, prayed him, come over into Macedonia. And I like this, underline it, help us. Help us. If you look that phrase up in your Bible, help us or help me or the word just help, you're going to find it many times. There's a man that came to Jesus and, Lord, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. There's a woman that came and begged Jesus to heal her daughter. And she said, Lord, help me. Help me. Help, Lord. Peter cried out in the boat as he began to come out, got out of the boat and came out and walk on the water. And he started to sink when he saw the wind and the storm. And he said, Lord, help. And Lord reached down and helped him out. Help me. Notice that the appeared vision, this man comes in a vision to Paul and says, help me. Let me clarify. We don't believe that there are visions today. Our revelation from God is complete and given to us in the Bible. And we know that. So we don't have an appeared vision today. The Bible was not complete yet. We know that. So there were visions given to Paul and others. But as of today, we know the next vision, quote unquote, we're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Okay. And we know that. So now notice the appeared vision. Through this, it's interestingly enough that we find you go through valleys and challenges and caves, you have a new vision. You have a creativity. You have a renewed vision of what the Lord wants you to do. Our inspiration comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Today, so many believers have no vision of what God wants them to do. Do you have a vision of what God wants you to do? Have you even prayed that? Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Do you have a vision of what God wants you to do? Do you have a vision? Have you been praying now about what God wants you to do in 2026? Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to do more for you. I want to be more faithful. I want to get on fire for God. I want to start memorizing scripture. I want to start studying the Bible in greater depth. I want to get away from that sinful habit. I want to get away from that addiction. I want to get away from those things. I want to do more for you. Do you have a vision for God? I like that. He said there's a vision given. And it's through difficulties, it's through some challenges that we find some of our greatest vision comes, if we can say, in those times. We go through and talk about many things, but I must keep going here. We find that they sought to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Every impulse. No, go here. Well, Lord, that's going to take us extra time. Didn't say that. Lord, going over here, I don't have anything prepared for over there, Lord. I've got a group of believers over here that are ready and going to receive us. No, I want you to go over in Macedonia. But Lord, if we go over there, I have no place to stay. I already have a guy set up. He said we can stay at his house over a couple of nights. I don't know what to do. All of those things God will take care of. If God impulses or puts in you or gives you a burden for something, go ahead and obey that. God will take care of all the details. Now notice this, not only the activities of the enlisted, notice secondly, the awaiting for exposition. I like this. Now they come to this place and they get there. Notice verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. They were looking for somebody to come and pray with them. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And Paul said, well, thanks a lot. We were actually looking for a place to stay. Praise God. Notice the awaiting for exposition, meaning to expound the scriptures. Now, again, here we do believe in what's called expository preaching, where it's literally expounding the scripture. The root word there, expose, means to dive into and expose the Bible verse by verse. Other preachers do use a topical type of preaching where they'll take a topic and use verses to support that, and that's good preaching too. But we prefer expository preaching, to expound the scriptures, going verse by verse and adding verses that support that text and that verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says. That's exactly what it means. But they're waiting for exposition. Notice the hunger of the women. They were looking for somebody to expound the scriptures to them. And let me say, when you follow the will of God, when you follow the vision of God, He's always got somebody there waiting. They were hungry for the word. And by the way, the question comes, where were the men at? Where are the men at? Today, where are the men at? Where are the men? Why are there more women in church than men on average? Where the men are aloof. Men are abusive. Men are away. Men are out of it. They're distracted. That's where we're at today. There are no men leading the home. By the way, it's a shame when the wife or the mother or the woman has to lead the home spiritually. It's not biblical order. We need men of God that'll lead their families in the things of God. And notice it's the women there that are gathered down by the river. And they're looking for somebody to explain it. And they say, hey, there's a guy who just came into town. Him and he's got a young man, Timothy. It's him. And then he's got a friend with him, Silas. And they say they come to preach the word. The women said, well, we've been meeting here for a while. Can they come down and preach to us? They get a hold of Paul. Paul comes down, says, "What? How's it going? Good. We're trying to do our best here." There are people in the world today still hungering for the truth. Hungering for the truth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's Jesus say? They shall be filled. It's not if, maybe, might happen. What happened? When you hunger after righteousness, when you hunger and thirst after the word of God and the truth of God, you will be filled. It's a guarantee. And you know that. You spend time in this Bible. You memorize scripture. You seek to obey the Bible. What happens? You're filled. There's something inside of you. You're filled with the Spirit. You know what God has for you. John 6:35, he goes on to talk about that. Hungering. I will give you that which you need. Notice the world offers things that mimic, that say, okay, I'm satisfying you. You ever gone to a Chinese buffet before? You know, they sprinkle that MSG stuff all over that food. You know what that is, man? It fills you up. It's a chemical, makes you feel full. And you go back for a second helping, you do that, and they're watching you. You know, the watching you. You got 4 or 5 plates already. They put a limit on it. And they feel, yeah, no, it's a mimic. It mimics you being full. The food we eat today is terrible stuff, right? Makes you feel full, but we're not actually getting the nutrients we need. And you think about, they put things out there for us, and there's something there that says, I'll satisfy you. I'll give what you need, the bread and the water, that'll give you that satisfaction when it's really not there. The people came to Jesus at one point, and they said, Lord, it's us. We're following you. And he says, why'd you come back? Well, we want to follow you. He says, no, I know your hearts. He says, you came because I filled your belly up with fish and bread. You didn't come because you want me. You didn't come because you love me. You didn't come because you want to obey the truth. And by the way, the thousands of people on the grassy hillside there that he fed, the 5,000, besides women and children, somewhere around 15,000 people that he fed on the grassy hillside, where were they in his hour of need? Where were they when it says all forsook him and fled at his crucifixion? Nobody was around. There were two people at the foot of the cross, Mary and John. Where was everybody else? Right? And that's what it is. They came to him because they were filled physically. But the hunger of the word, they said, we want to hear the word. We want more of it. And I'm saying this today, if I can tie this together, that do we go through caves and valleys. We go through difficult seasons, maybe some dark seasons. Don't forget there's people around us hungering for the truth. And that might be the opportunity that we have to share the truth with them. You can identify maybe with them, as I said last week, in some area, in some way. Do we hunger after the things of God and after the word of God? I saw a news clip just recently of an underground church in China, somewhere around Hong Kong. Underground church, you know that they can't have open churches there. a communist country. New York's looking to go that way too, but communist country, they're going that way. And we see they come, and the video shows that this group of small group, about 25 of them, Chinese believers, and they were mailed a box of Bibles, and they were those cheap paperback Bibles you buy at the dollar store. I mean, nothing fancy, but a bunch of Bibles. And it shows them opening the box and handing them out to each person in the church. And I love it because each one, as they got it, they hugged it and they kissed it and they smelled it and they began to weep and cry because they couldn't have a Bible. And yet I have 15 Bibles in my office right now collecting dust, right? Isn't that where we're at? Do we have a hunger? Do we have something of it that God says, I want to give you a hunger. I want you to hunger after. These women said, is there anybody that can help us? Oh, we think about this today. Again, I'll say it, but hungry people cannot feed hungry people. Hungry people cannot feed hungry people. If you are literally hungering, or in not the good way, in the destitute way, you can't feed somebody else. If you receive bread, you're going to feed yourself first. You can't give what you don't have. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Word of God that you can help those people that are hungering? Thank God Paul and Silas and Timothy were filled with the Word they could give to these dear ladies. Paul, would you give us a word? Well, I would, but I'm kind of embarrassed to talk in public. Paul, would you pray for us? I mean, what do we do here? We don't know what to do. We've just been gathering down by the river. We're not sure what to do. Well, I would, but I really didn't prepare. You guys kind of caught me off guard here. Paul says, absolutely. All of you women, go ahead and sit down. I'm going to preach to you for about 3 hours. We know Paul was long-winded. Amen. And he went on, and he taught these women. Now notice this, though. I like this. Not only the hungering of the women, notice the hearing of Lydia. And it says, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, heard us. Now, this woman, Lydia, is very interesting in the Bible. She was a prominent woman. She was no doubt a wealthy woman. The phrase here, a seller of purple, very interesting. If you've studied this before, the color purple is that of royalty. If you saw somebody walking around town with purple on, a sash, a cloak, a coat, whatever it is, purple was the color of royalty. It was very expensive. They would actually take, and there is a certain type of sea snail that produces a purple dye, and they would take thousands of these sea snails that would take a lot of time and effort to collect, and gather them together, and they would produce this dye, and thousands of snails would produce a tiny little bowl of purple dye. And so it was very, very expensive, obviously. And so to take some of that dye, and as you've seen clothes that were dyed, they would dip them down into it, pull it out, dip it again, pull it out until it was the right color. It was very expensive. So she was obviously prominent in the area. She was a high-ranking official in some areas, some believe, but she sold this to royal and wealthy people. She heard, though. I learned this years ago. It doesn't matter how fancy, wealthy, and whatever you want to say, they still need the gospel. And I found this to be true, that when I judge people from the exterior and I see them and I go, oh, they won't listen. They look wealthy. They drive a really fancy car. They've got really nice. They won't listen. Usually they're the ones that are looking for the truth. They're hungering for the truth. Those that look very gruff and mean, and you think, oh, they're an easy prospect right there. They're sometimes some of the meanest people. I don't need none of that. I don't need to hear that. And she hears Paul speaking, and she hears him down by the river singing, and she hears what's going on, and she comes down. And she's looking for answers. Notice what it says, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household. Now, baptism always comes after salvation. She got saved. She got baptized, but then notice what she says. Hey, could you come home and tell this to my family? Would you tell it to my husband and my kids? Would you tell it to those in my household? There's a waiting. People are waiting for you. And if we're so caught up in our cave and valley and woe is me, and I guess nothing's working out, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to stay home today. I don't even know why I'm going to. What's happening? You're missing out on opportunities of people that will hear and listen and are watching and waiting and looking. I've said this so many times, but your neighbors are waiting for you to get up and leave the church on Sunday morning. And when you stay, wonder what's wrong with them. Your coworkers are waiting for you to be that kind of holier-than-thou person. Oh, they're a Bible thumper. They're holier. They're church-going people. As soon as you step outside of that role, they get surprised. What happened to you? That's what we're saying. There's people waiting. We look to God and say, God, I trust you through these storms. I trust you through these valleys. Okay, let me get to a few more. We'll be done. The hearing of Lydia. She said, listen, I'm looking for the truth. She was a leading lady. Notice just some facts about her very quickly. The Bible says she fed them, she housed them, she ministered to them. Lydia said, I don't know what to do, but what can you do? I don't know what to do. What can you do? I don't know. Can you feed them? Yeah. We do have a kind of a bigger house. You know, I have two extra rooms. Hey, Paul, Silas, Timothy, you guys want to come stay with us? Paul says, well, matter of fact, yeah, that'd be great. We were actually looking for somewhere to stay. Lydia says, I'll do something for God. What can you do? Well, I can't do much. I can't teach. I can't minister in this way or that, but I can come and help. I can help you with the church. I can clean. I can pull weeds. I can do something. You know, and all of you folks do that anyways. You're great at doing that. You see a need and take the lead, and I thank God for you. But notice, what can you do? She says, I'll do something to help. We're a body fitly formed together. We're put together on purpose. We often will see that God uses people that are willing to serve, willing. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. Let me say then this under this point, let her see the helping of the ministry. God has people all over the world waiting. You say, if I go here, if we go into Macedonia instead of Bithynia, we're not going to have everything in order. Yes, you will. God has people all around. Elijah comes in and says, Lord, it's only me left. And he says, no, there's 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not the only one suffering. You're not the only one going through difficulty. You're not the only one hurting. The devil likes to use isolation and get on our shoulder and tell us that we're the only ones. No, you're not. All of us have issues. All of us have problems. All of us have bickering that goes on in the home. We have issues in the marriage. We have issues with kids. We have financial problems. All of us go through it. You're not isolated. You know it. Now, the helping. I have people here. I want you to help. I want you to go. And listen, just stay faithful where God has you. Grow where you're planted, we've said so many times. Help. Do what you can do. Do what I can do. I like the story. I read it years ago, but the soldier was standing post outside of one of the forts during the Civil War, and he was standing at attention, had his blues on. He was very clean cut standing there. A bunch of soldiers rode up, and he opened the gate for him. And in passing, one of them said to, why are you so stiff? Why are you so serious, man? Nobody's around here. No ranking officials coming through here. And he jokingly said, the general has never come this way. And the soldier down there said, yeah, but he might. He might. You never know. He could ride up at any time. Would he? Probably not, but he might. The chances, it's never zero. He might. Are you ready? Are you doing what you can do? Well, I don't know about this and that. No, we're doing what we're supposed to do. Let me say this last point here. Then we see the annoyance of the evil. The annoyance of the evil. Then we'll continue next week very quickly here. I'll just get through a few. Verse number 16, it came to pass. We went to prayer. Listen, they're going to prayer again. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Let me remind you of this. A Christian has no business dealing with that kind of garbage. You don't need to be around tarot cards. You don't need to be around the psychic hotline. You know, that's what a soothsayer is, by the way. It's a psychic. And people come to her and say, tell me what my life's going to be like. Tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. By the way, I've heard a lot of people, they got all messed up because they did call one of those people and the person actually told them something that did come to pass. By the way, it just happenstance. And secondly, they are demonic in some form. And something did happen. And what happened? They were convinced that the psychics were right. Till this day. Don't get messed up with that stuff. And what happens? She brought her masters much gain. This poor girl was possessed by a demon. And these masters, these men were abusing her and using her like a slave. And people would come to her and she's annoying, and I put here the third point, the annoyance of the evil. The annoyance of the evil. Notice verse 17, followed Paul and us in crying. Cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, that's a good thing. From a demon? What is it? It's mockery. She's being caustic. these are the men to show you the way of salvation. Demonic. The Bible says the demons came and bowed before Jesus Christ and said, well, we know who thou art, the Holy One. Are you come to torment us before the time? They knew who Jesus was. We understand and know this, that they came and she was annoying to them. And I'll say this, we have a real enemy that's evil, but there's an annoyance on a daily basis. They annoy, they try to pick, and they try to get at us. There will always be an opposing evil. Galatians 5:7, Paul says this, ye did run well. Who hindered you? It's always a who, by the way. Be careful about you, who you hang around and who you're with. Who hindered you? They'll hinder you through the television, through social media. You don't got to be around these people physically. They'll still hinder you and hinder you from doing what God wants you to do. But notice this annoyance. And they follow and they annoyed him. And Paul, I like verse 18, and we'll be done. Did this many days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, not the girl, notice to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw, notice this, the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew him into the marketplace, and on, put him into prison. Their gain was gone. By the way, it's always about money, isn't it? Can I encourage you to get away from that? Get away from money. Get away from the love of money. Get away from everything's about money. Every day's about money. Everything, every thought. It says on average an American, they already have thought about money by 9 a.m. It's already money. I got to figure out what to do. And we have to work. You have to make a living. You have to provide. But get away from that love of money and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. We don't have a lot of time left, and you know that. We're not to drive our stakes too deep into the soil of this world. We are but pilgrims passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We know that. Their gain was gone, and they said, now listen, hey, we got to handle this. It's always about money. They don't care. Listen, the world doesn't care if you talk about Jesus. They don't care if you even share the gospel. They don't care if you read your Bible. Here's what happens. When you start messing with their money, then they have a problem. When you mess with their music, they have a problem. When you mess with their media, they have a problem. When you mess with their mantra, they have a problem. That's their life agenda. Well, I just believe that we all should just, that's a mantra. You follow the Lord. Let me say this today just by way of closing. You and I have a great responsibility to go forward. We may lose some companions along the way. We keep going. Because you serve Christ, you will lose people. You will be separated. There are people awaiting you to expose the scriptures and share the truth and expound it to them. We can't sit, sulk, and sour in a cave somewhere. We've got to be faithful. Those are the opportune times that God is working. And we see that there is always an annoyance of the evil. The evil will always be there pushing against us. And by the way, if you are facing difficulties today and yet you're serving the Lord faithfully, consider that a good thing. If the devil was okay with you, he wouldn't be bothering you. But since you are doing the work of God, he's going to bother you. You and I stay faithful to God. Okay, would you stand with me? I apologize going over a little bit today. We're going to continue this story next week and look at how Paul and Silas, in the midst of such difficulty, what do? They sing and pray in prison. And great work is done. We know it. You know the story. The Philippian jailer comes in. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. He says, what must I do to be saved? And it's through that cave-like experience. Now, some of you may be not going through something. Everything's okay. Bills are paid. No cancer. Marriage is okay. It's just getting along. You're fine. There's coming a day, though. It's coming. Are we where we're supposed to be? I have a few verses played this morning. Again, as God's spoken to your heart, would you pray there? If you're not saved today, would you get saved? Would you please get saved today? Today's the day. You say, I thought I was saved. I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. You know you can know for sure you're saved. And I don't care if you're annoyed with me about, I don't care if you say, but Tim, stop saying that all the time. I don't care. Again, I answer to Christ. Are you saved today? Do you know him? Secondly, if you are saved, are you serving Christ? Are you in his will? You're here on purpose. You're wanted. You're needed. Serve him. Get on fire.